Well, I think what I would say to the audience that's listening is that God has an incredible plan for their life. And when you turn yourself over to God, He will open doors that you never dreamed that He could open and use you in ways that you never dreamed that God could use you.
This young lady is leading a team of Christian witnesses to Athens, Greece, and the Olympics. In a few moments, she will share with us as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Charlie Dennis and a scriptural praise song, a timely interview with a worker at the Olympics in Greece, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Sing with us. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Guided by the Light. It is written by James Stevenson of Ohio. James writes, "What means is God using to guide me?" Scripture reference is Psalm 32, verse 8. The Lord says, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." In November, my son flew a small airplane from Washington, D.C. to Columbus, Ohio with me as his passenger. Shortly after we reached a certain altitude, we heard a voice on the radio saying we were in a strong headwind and should descend 1,000 feet so we could reach our destination faster. We did, and our speed improved almost 20%. We were flying at night and so relied on our compass as well as radio instruments to find our way across three states. At one point, we decided to get extra fuel and by radio were directed to land. At another point, we thought we were near an unlighted rural airport. To verify our position, we were able to turn the airport's lights on by radio from our airplane. Help was always available to us from many sources along the way. Our journey in life is like that. We often need help. At times, another Christian may be our helper. At other times, through prayer and Bible study, God speaks to us directly and guides us along our way. We need not become lost. God has many ways to guide us. May we pray. Dear Lord, help us to appreciate your guidance that comes through your word and through other Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe. He is talking with Andrea Mullins.
The Olympics are going to be in Greece, and you're making preparation for that. Tell us what's going on there.
Okay, well, one of the journeys that God has put me on is taking volunteers to work in the Olympics. So I've been to Atlanta. In fact, actually was responsible for about 40 teams that worked there.
40 teams?
Huh. 40 teams. I led one, and then the others just helped to coordinate, make sure they all had the ministries that planned and organized that they were to do. And they worked not only in Atlanta, but in Tennessee, Alabama, and other places where venues of the Olympics were going on.
When the Olympics were here, I saw some of that happening in the city. It was amazing.
Yeah,
I felt like my people are here. You know, it was tremendous.
It was great. And then I took a team of volunteers to Sydney, Australia, where we worked with a small Baptist church and did street evangelism and just hung out with the multitudes from everywhere. Face painting and making balloon art and doing whatever we could to have an opportunity to talk with people about Jesus Christ.
Wow. And so now, is that what you're going to do in Greece?
That's what we're going to do in Greece. That will be a different kind of setting. I went to the Salt Lake Olympics also. That was the Winter Olympics.
My goodness.
And that was a unique experience. But we'll be in the Summer Olympics again. About 15 persons on my particular team. Doing the face painting, balloon art, getting in lines, just going wherever we can to trade pins and get to know people as we trade pins.
Now, I have to speak in a different language. And when you say pins.
Pins.
In Memphis language, you mean the kind of things you pin onto your jacket.
I do.
As a badge kind of thing that you do, that you exchange those.
That's right. There, if you go on the web, if you haven't been to Olympics, you will find that there are literally thousands of Olympic pins.
My.
And these are produced by corporations. They're produced by the Olympic Committee. They're produced by just a lot of media. Like I have an NBC Athens pin that I've been wearing around and people say, oh, do you work for NBC? I say, well, no, I don't, but I'm leading a team of volunteers to Athens.
Well, that's extremely exciting because I guess what you're saying is that there are a lot of ways to share the gospel.
That's right.
And here's an opportunity to get to know people, and through whether it's face painting or balloons or exchanging pins, that you can share the gospel and get to know people, not just witness to them, but you might have folks witness to you. I mean, you build a relationship, and that's so critical, isn't it?
That is. The relationship is most critical. And sometimes it is amazing when you begin to talk to someone on the street that's never seen you before. And you walk up to them and I've had people say, why did you choose me? Because God was already there working. Mm. And they just couldn't believe that someone encountered them so directly with the gospel when it had already been in their mind that they needed the gospel.
Wow. And I guess that says pretty clearly, no matter where you go, the gospel needs to be spoken and preached and taught and really expressed through human life, doesn't it?
It does. It needs to be expressed every day. And going to the Olympics is just one of those serendipities that comes with following Christ, because it's really something that you need to be doing right in your own home, your own neighborhood, your own community.
Well, Andrea, you certainly are a witness to the gospel. I mean, your life is so diverse. You give leadership to men and women and mission and all kinds of stuff, and you travel. I can't believe all that you do. What a tremendous ministry that you have. Any last thing you want to tell us before we turn back to Whitney?
Well, I think what I would say to the audience that's listening is that God has an incredible plan for their life, and when you turn yourself over to God, He will open doors that you never dreamed that He could open, and use you in ways that you never dreamed that God could use you.
Andrea Mullins, I know as you say that's not just an idea or something you read somewhere. You've experienced that, haven't you?
That's right. I have.
Well, thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour.
Thank you.
Dear listener, Jesus told about rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and comes back to God. A dear friend of mine just lost his precious mother to sudden death. She had been singing with them the old hymn, O happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Here I have found a nobler part. Here heavenly pleasures fill my heart. Within minutes of concluding that song, she was gone. What a sure hope we have in Christ, the conqueror of death. Listen as United Methodist evangelist Charlie Dennis sings, Serenaded by Angels.
She went to sleep one night, never here to awake again. But everything was all right between her and him. So she awoke in heaven's courtyard, free from pain within. The angels gathered round her, and they took her by the hand, serenaded by angels, up to the throne, serenaded by angels, finally at home, surrounded by praises. To the King, welcome to paradise, the angels will sing. Now I close my eyes at night, and I try to imagine that city of brilliant light waiting for me. But my mind cannot conceive, so I'll continue to grieve till I'm transported there. Then I will be serenaded by angels, up to the throne, serenaded by angels, finally at home, surrounded by praises to the serenaded by angels, up to the throne, serenaded by angels, finally at home, surrounded by praises to the
Thank you, Charlie Dennis. Today's message asks a question. Is there anything better? Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. Good friends, if you have a Bible handy, you might want to follow along. The scripture is Luke chapter 14, verses 1 and then 7 through 14. Before I begin, though, I want you to think about the real point of this lesson. In fact, most of the lessons in the New Testament. The point or the purpose of this lesson is to teach you and me about the nature of God. What is God like? Well, here's a story to help us understand. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal, they were watching him very closely. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about where we're headed. Luke is about to tell us something very important. The key here is that whatever is going on around him happened at a meal. For Luke's audience, though, having a meal with someone was very special and very intimate. We know that the host is not just a Pharisee. He is a leader of the Pharisees. And this means that we are bringing out all the china and the crystal and good silver. It means that it was not just an informal drop-in occasion. No, it was a guest list, valet parking, and all that goes with it. Well, let's continue at the lesson at verse 7. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the place of honor, he told them a parable. He said, when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by the host. And the host who invited both of you may come to you and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Earlier this year, Judy and I were invited to a rehearsal dinner for a couple for whom I was performing the marriage ceremony. And after the rehearsal, we went to a lovely restaurant. There were at least 100 guests, and when it came time to be seated, I went forward to the tables located nearest the bride and groom and their families. The host told us that our names would be at the table. So I started looking around and trying not to be obvious, but I couldn't find our place. I circled all the tables near the bride and the groom several times. Of course, I knew that we would be seated in the first few tables. When I finally found the table, it was at the very last table at the back door. I mean, the back door that said exit. Well, we were seated with 6 other persons, none of whom Judy and I had ever met. Now, I confess to you that I was feeling a little slighted. These were good friends, and they put us so far back no one would notice. I felt like that we were included just to be nice. Well, God has a way of teaching us in spite of ourselves. As it turned out, the host had specifically placed us at this end table because he wanted us to be with some of their dear friends who had traveled from California, and he wanted us to get to know them and them to know us. And I'm still embarrassed at my behavior, but you know what? It helped me understand this lesson. By the way, did you know that Luke was not Jewish? He was Gentile by birth. Now, this gives some light on his extraordinary compassion for the outcast and the poor. In this lesson, though, Luke wants us to know that Jesus knew what was going on, and he knew the motives of the host. He took the opportunity to teach a kingdom principle. Now, I want you to give you a phrase to remember. I heard it for more, I guess, 25 years now. At least 25 years ago is the first time I heard it. And I do not know who said it, but in a few words, it will teach you the truth of this lesson. Here it is. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of right relationships. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of right relationships. I think the point of this lesson is that it's not wrong to have a dinner party of selected guests or even to have some sort of seating arrangement by some specific classification. The truth that Jesus is teaching is that in his culture and in ours, it is all too easy to place value on persons that is based on how we can use them for our own advantage. Jesus wanted to make this point even clearer so that in the room could feel the impact of his parable. Now here's the last part of the text in chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Jesus said, he said this to the one who had been invited to him. He said, or had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Wow. These words must have absolutely blown the minds of his audience. First, remember that Jesus is suggesting that the persons be invited to the dinner, think about it, to a meal in the home of an important leader. It would have been one thing for Jesus to say, you ought to go out into the streets and give food and money to these persons, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. That could have been a good thing. But when Jesus said, invite them to your home, well, there goes the guest list. You see, there was no political advantage in having these persons in his home. Besides, the meal at his table was almost sacred. Only certain persons would be invited there. Jesus carried his point one step deeper. He did not say you ought to go and round up some deserving persons and bring them to your home. Notice he did not say to bring in the sick. No, Jesus specifically picked these persons, these four categories of persons, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, because they were all persons who were not allowed in the synagogue. They were specifically denied any rights to become priests. They were religious outcasts. To suggest to a leader of the Pharisees that he invite these blemished persons into his home for a meal was outrageous. It was against Jewish law. To take one more blow at the false egos of his audience, Jesus said in verse 14, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." You see, righteousness for the host meant living up to the letter of the law. What Jesus was suggesting was to go against politically correct social practices and a violation of the law. The social standing of the host would be put into jeopardy along with anyone who had close association with him. But Jesus said, good buddy, he said, if you want a real blessing, do things for persons who can't pay you back even by others knowing about the kind of act you've done. More than a dozen years ago, I remember driving with a woman named Jenny Riley to a small community meeting house. The government drab green little house was located near the center of a small community just outside of Atlanta. The purpose of that meeting was to discuss with the local homeowners the possibility of establishing a group home on or near the property in their community. The home would house full-time staff persons and six or eight developmentally handicapped persons. The residents would be mildly to semi-severely mentally handicapped and one or two possibly mildly physically handicapped persons too. Now the meeting was to be informal, friendly, and especially informative. When Jenny and I arrived and the other pastor who was with us in the parking lot of the Plain Building, I began to be nervous. There were at least 25 pickup trucks with gun racks in the back windows. Four or five of the first ones I saw actually had guns in the racks. The meeting room was hot and packed with people, and the conversations were intense. Slurs and caustic remarks made about possibly new residents who would be frightened and would frighten people, and what was just hard to believe. The gnawing sense of fear I felt for myself was erased when I saw the look on Jenny's face. I could feel her pain, the pain behind the tears on her cheeks. She was such a courageous woman. The people in the room were really talking about her son, Bruce. Bruce was already a teenager then, and he is developmentally handicapped. They were also talking about the parents in that room who had developmentally handicapped sons and daughters. They were talking about Denny and Connie and John David, and Jenny tried to explain how loving and caring the new residents would be. One husky man stood up and said, "We don't want those kind in our town. We don't want niggers, and we don't want them. Why don't you put a house in your own town?" Well, the man said the wrong thing. Jenny's pain began to turn to determination. She did get the first group home in her hometown, and the land cost was much higher, but it didn't matter. Because of Jenny and Myron C. Graves and a host of moms and dads and other caring people, there are nearly 100 Bruces living productive lives in groups homes in the greater Atlanta area. There's more than that now, and such incredible plans. Many of these persons have jobs and pay part of their expenses. And more importantly, these children of God have a sense of dignity and belonging that they might never have had. Now, the truth is that these special people really do not fully comprehend the immense effort that has been taken to make all this happen. They have no way to repay or even fully express their gratitude. What's in it for Jenny and others? Besides the enormous expense, an inordinate amount of time and emotionally draining issues, personal pain, well, there's nothing. But on the other hand, I can see the day of the kingdom when a host of special people who have been healed and whole are waiting on the bank with shouts of joy and gratitude when Jenny comes across. You know, a reward that neither money nor social position or recognition could buy or claim. It will be a reward for eternity. I want to ask you, think about it. Is there anything better? Amen.
Yes, John Wolfe, is there anything better? How beautiful is the love of God For the outcasts, the forgotten, the neglected, the so-called worthless people of any society. The story of Jesus clearly teaches that every human life is precious in God's sight. No one is to be ignored or mistreated. May I remind you, dear listener, that the history of the church across the centuries has been the story of caring about people with orphanages, hospitals, clinics, schools, built everywhere around the world. Wherever Jesus is honored, love prevails. People are lifted up, especially the downtrodden, the poor, the handicapped. Is there anything better? What a privilege to belong to Jesus Christ and to be a part of His family on earth, the church. Dear friend, surrender yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and walk with Him through this world. You will be an instrument of God's love, reaching out to people. You can see lives ennobled and lifted up in Jesus' name. Is there anything better? John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, across a lot of years, I've interviewed many persons in different kinds of work or ministries or other life settings. What I've learned is that those persons who work closely with others to whom they are ministering or serving seem to have a much better understanding of the gospel than those who do not. Now, of course, that's not true for everybody. But you know, so often it is true. Doctors and nurses, missionaries, clinical people in general, including therapists, those persons who can look into the eyes of others and hear their hearts and understand what it's really like to yearn for healing and hope. The ever-present cultural, religious, and skin color barriers just seem to float away. When you and I read the scriptures through the eyes of Jesus, it makes a gigantic difference. You see, then we can better understand and experience others as being created in the image of God. The scripture says that we are created in the image of God, but not as gods. We're like God. The compassion, the care, the love that are part of ours, it's all there. What I'm trying to say to you is that as Christ followers, we are bound by our faith in Jesus to be the ones who are charged to break down the barriers that separate so much of the world. We're charged to bring hope and peace and joy. You know, the Atlanta Braves won the World Series recently, and the celebration, the victory parade, was spectacular. And I've imagined what it would be like if we could celebrate following Jesus every Sunday morning in the same way. Wouldn't that be incredible? Blessings be upon you. In Christ's name, amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.